You'll remember that we spoke about the preparation we make for Holy Communion. We did so because Holy Communion had already come up earlier on in our previous topics, and also because the subject of Holy Communion is the sign that is spoken against, as we might say, the point people argue over. For Satan knows what he suffers from Holy Communion when it is received with the proper preparation, what damage it does him, what harm it does him. That is why, then, so much uproar has arisen, both among clergy and among laity, and it will go on until the consummation of the ages over this matter. And blessed are the people who manage to grasp it and to live this mystery of mysteries. So we gave a talk the day before yesterday. Those of you who were with us the other day will remember that we divided the subject into spiritual preparation and bodily preparation. For it is not enough for someone to come and receive Holy Communion simply because it is Great and Holy Thursday, August 15, or Christmas, or some other feast. Why does he receive Holy Communion? What is it that he receives? Does he believe in what he is receiving? This has to do with those few words. So, I believe, Lord, and I confess that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, who came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am first. Does he believe this? If he believes it, then straightaway he holds one card in hand. He has the one thing. But the other thing is needed too, the preparation, the bodily preparation. A person cannot just come to his God there any old way, or expect his God to sanctify him through his blood and through his body, if he himself does not make the preparation he ought in some measure to make. Here, in order to receive some guest, you prepare for a whole month. You whitewash the walls, you tidy up, you change the furniture, I don't know what all you set up, and right up to the last moment when he'll arrive, and sometimes he doesn't even come, you're standing there with the dust cloth in your hand, or the feather duster in your hand, and all this for someone who, if I may say so, may even be a corrupt man, may even be a nobody. But because it's Lord so-and-so, Lady so-and-so, the great so-and-so, the important relative, and the rest, and even so, such preparation as this is made. So think then, what corresponding preparation ought to be made when it is for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because if a person does not make his proper preparation, he will not have the good fruits that flow out of this Holy Communion. Paul summed up this whole matter in a few words. Let each one examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. You know, many people come even to the spiritual father and manage, through their confession, their oblique confession, not a direct confession, with clever words, with things half covered, not a naked confession, to filch permission for Holy Communion, and yet not be in order at all. And that they are not in order, they know it. Their conscience tells them they didn't do it right. And there Paul catches the man and says, careful now, test yourself, have it out with yourself. Come, what did the priest tell you? He told me yes. And what did you tell him? And what did he say back? This particular matter now, you didn't tell it straight. How is it you left something out? So examine yourself so that the responsibility is yours. You who said, but the Father told me, as though the Father will carry it on his own shoulders. You will hang by your own thread. You are the one who will bear the responsibility. And if the Father tells you to go ahead, but inside you there is an objection, a protest from your conscience, don't rush into it. Put it off. Find out for what reason your conscience is protesting, because you're not going into it altogether innocently and with a quiet heart. What is this inside you that sets you at war? It may even be from the evil one. Even the world acknowledges that if you postpone, you benefit. You will discover whether it is from the evil one. It will be proved in the end because he too plants his foot in cases like these. Even though you arranged everything correctly and the rest of it, yet in some way he is frightening you. He stamps his feet. He has his own tricks as well. But it is better, if you have such troubles within you with your conscience, not to go to postpone until you can examine it more carefully. Pray, and ask God to give you light, whether it's coming from you because of your own faults, or whether it's coming from the evil one, it's better not to go up, even if it's Pascha, than to go and have your conscience testify against you. This is the question above all questions. It is what has always been attacked, what is being attacked now, and what will continue to be attacked. Humanity will never truly advance unless each person comes to partake of this mystery, and unless the Church comes to understand that the chalice is for the people and has this very purpose, the sanctification of the people. Apart from the Holy Chalice, not education, not intellect, not art, not age, not prosperity, whatever else you care to imagine, a person will be wretched. This is what makes true human beings, what makes a person peaceful, what gives him blessedness, what lets him sleep and even snore like an angel, not like a devil. Because I might snore, but that's a satanic kind of snoring. For a person to snore like an angel, at ease, with his conscience not accusing him, that can't be achieved by anything else, not by any worldly formula, not by savoir vivre, not by anything. All of that is laughable, half measures next to the body and blood of Christ. Christ is the one who transforms human nature, who burns up all the spiritual toxins, who makes him a new man, who makes him a true lamb inwardly and outwardly. Because it is true that we wear the fleece of the sheep, but the qualities of the sheep we do not have. And you can see it even there, yes, even there you can see it, at the time of the Divine Eucharist, when we come forward in line. What line? It's a mob, a jostling crowd. And even there you hear it, don't step on me. Ouch, you got me. Don't you step on me or else? You see it outwardly, the shoving and the rest, and the hand grabs for the antidoron, and I go to commune, but inside I am still a beast. That is why the Church has anticipated even this case and says, before the doors of thy temple I stand, yet I do not put away my terrible thoughts. Right up to that moment, a person admits that they are coming forward as a wild beast, and their purpose is that the one they are about to receive within themselves will change their nature even if they still have weaknesses. They come with that humility. My God, soften me, make me a human being. A human being, nothing else, because we, of course, as you know, have so much that goes by the name of human. But humanity we don't have, because the real human being is missing. I would like to tell you something about what I'm saying right now. If you read the way the Hebrews kept the Passover 1450 years before Christ, you will see that God had given a commandment about the Lamb that symbolized our Christ, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God, who was sacrificed at that time and roasted whole on a spit over the fire, was offered entire, the head still attached, the entrails within. Everything was offered whole. Why? You do not remove its entrails, cut off its head, or take away its legs. The whole lamb, just as it was with its head, its entrails, its legs, and everything else, had to be eaten in this way. And today we too commune of this Lamb of God, his head and his feet and his inward parts and all of him, his head. We have the head of Jesus, as Paul says. His feet, it means that we are to walk with the feet of Jesus, to walk in his footsteps. His inward parts and the rest mean that we should have a heart of compassion. But where is compassion? We are beasts. Let me commune, Paul. Better that you had not gone to commune. I would say to you, this is what we are. And yet these people, if you will allow me to say it, should not commune, not even at Pascha. If such a person comes to the attention of a spiritual father with discernment, he ought not to let them receive Holy Communion even at Pascha. When a man who is struggling falls, that I understand, but a beast like this, who on the outside has nothing more than a little icing of whipped cream, and who shows up today only because it happens to be a feast day, no. As the divine Chrysostom says, it is not the feast that makes a person fit for Holy Communion. It is not Pascha that makes him fit. What makes him fit is his preparation and the disposition of his heart, his whole mindset. That is what will make the day. That is what will make the moment. For whether it is Pascha or not Pascha, such a person is keeping Pascha whether today or tomorrow or at any time at all, as the Holy Father says. We imagine that we became saints on Holy Thursday and that on Holy Friday or on Bright Monday, you are no longer a saint and do not come forward. How can this be that you are worthy two or three times a year and all the other 363 days you are unworthy? Then you were not worthy even then. These are necessary reflections, as I told you at the start of the previous talk. Pay attention to the words you are about to hear. They are necessary. You will lose nothing if you lose everything you have, what you wear, what you have saved up, what you hold in your stocks, what you own. You will lose nothing, but you will lose everything if you fail to grasp these meanings. Make of it whatever you like. Hell awaits you. It is Christ who makes people fit for the kingdom of heaven. Yesterday, returning from the Panagia at Malim, where I had gone, I felt moved, and in the evening, from 6 to 7, I spoke in Korifos, there at the church of the Apostle Paul. I spoke about the Holy Spirit, and in general about the fruits that people do not know, nor do they know what exists within the church. And at one turn, I spoke about this very theme, Holy Communion, which the Holy Spirit works within a person. Near there lives an elder approaching 100 years old. When you go and see him, he shines. If you see him now, as he is in his bed, where I saw him yesterday, he shines. His face radiates light. He communes every day. Christ has transformed him. You see Christ in his face, and the people of Christ are recognized, those who truly receive transformation from Christ, when they commune. They change, a calm face, guileless, without malice. You see that he is truly a sheep. You don't set yourself up against the other person, the one who puts on the sheep's fleece during those days, while inside he's nothing but a goat. So it isn't simply a matter of going. It isn't simply a matter of hiding behind the oil-cooked Lenten dishes or the bean soup or behind the olive pit. Oh no, forgive me, I slipped up and ate an olive. And Christ has gone off with the pit I spat out. Where did I throw that pit? Quick, find me a hole to hide it in. No, what really drives grace away is the tongue. It's the eye. It's other things. It's our mindset, the whole way we think. Christ does not leave because of the pit. Nor if you sneeze, Christ does not leave, nor if someone spits does Christ leave. Nor does Christ remain within for a set number of hours and then is gone. Christ is not gasoline that we poured in and it evaporated. It is not like that. Of course, when a person has communed, he must not go and spit just anywhere, or take the little paper he wipes his mouth with and set it in some place where it will not be trodden on. Why? Because grace departs together with the saliva. A particle remains within the mouth, and we throw it out. That is the reason. It is not that the Lord departs with the saliva or with a cough. He does not depart. He is assimilated. The fathers many times in our own monastery, when no one comes to commune and only some little child receives, consume the whole holy chalice themselves. Where does it go? They consume it, and the whole of it is assimilated within them. Nothing departs from this spiritual food. The divine John Chrysostom says this, take a candle and set it in the candlestick. It burns and leaves nothing behind, though it was a full measure of candle. It burns down and in the end it leaves the candlestick empty. In exactly this way, Holy Communion is assimilated within a person. Nothing is cast out of the person from this body and blood of the Lord. It becomes one with the person's soul and with the person's body. What is this food? Because it feeds the body. He says in a strange and wondrous way, and it feeds the mind in that same strange and wondrous way. Read up on the Divine Eucharist in this light. Read how these men of the Spirit understood it, and see what they tell us in those pages, and what this Holy Communion works in a person. Then your knees will go weak under you. Then you will understand what we are losing, why we are still a jungle, why this society has not changed. When will it change? As long as the holy chalice remains covered, the person does not change. No recipe, no knowledge, no catechism class, no moral teaching changes the person. It is Christ who changes the human person. When a person is nourished above all by the body and blood of Christ, together with all the other aids that prepare him for this, positive fasting, holy confession, prayer, and so forth, then he is changed. But without the body and blood of Christ, the human person does not change, no matter what else is done, he does not change. The one who is able to change human nature is called Jesus Christ, the crucified Nazarene, and he is there in the holy chalice of Orthodox priests and bishops. Such an uproar arises whenever there is a discussion about Holy Communion. When the talk is not about Holy Communion, the audience hears everything else. Some accept it, some do not, but if it turns to Holy Communion, there a revolution breaks out. Satan's interests are being touched. And I tell you this one, don't touch. Everything else, go ahead and say it, become good people, do these things, give alms, and so on. But this one, leave it alone, don't touch it. It's an open question for the theologians. It is not an open question at all. It goes right back to that first day when faith was placed in us. And if I take the parallels of the Old Testament and bring them into Genesis, I will see a great deal. First of all, I will uncover the devices of Satan and what God said within the first human beings. Do not eat from this or you will die. What does he say today? Take, eat. When God told them not to eat, what did Satan say? Eat. And today, when Christ tells them to eat, what does Satan say? Do not eat. You do not need cleverness or philosophy. You do not need to study at a university to recognize the devil's schemes. When were the eyes of the disciples on the road to Emmaus opened? When he broke the bread and gave it to them, their eyes were open and they recognized him. Do you want to know Christ? Through Christ you will come to know him. You do not know him. But when did man ever hear the words, "In thy light shall we see light"? When did he hear it? And who was it who proclaimed it to him? In thy light shall we see light. If I do not receive the light, how am I going to see anything? Switch off that light. Will you be able to see? Will you see you without Christ, without the light of the world? Are you going to see through the tricks of Satan, the way he plays with you, the way he takes you in, the way he keeps you stuck there for years? Are you going to see that without Christ? He himself is there inside the holy chalice, and the priest comes out, and many times without the spoon, without the holy spoon, because he is quite sure that nobody is going to come forward. Won't you take up your staff, my elder, and go and set Christ before you and take the trouble to bring him to your house? How did the shepherd come out without any sheep, staff in hand, when this people is cut off from the holy chalice, whether out of ignorance or on purpose, because he does not want to give up his sin, because, you know, a large proportion do not come to Holy Communion, not because the priest will do them good, but because they do not want to stop sinning. I have dear ones of my own. I won't tell you how close in kinship, and I ask, why don't you commune? The priest won't let me. Is it that the priest won't let you? Or that you are avoiding having children? The priest is not playing God. The priest is simply reminding him that he has no relationship with Christ, since together with your spouse, you refuse to become co-creators to bring human beings into the world. That is how it is. It is only natural. Christ does not bless this. He blessed your marriage and told you, increase and multiply. He did not tell you, take your pleasure. I put it this way simply because these are special cases, as I told you the other day, and that is exactly why the discerning spiritual father is needed in these cases. They have their fine print too, just as God said, for example, thou shalt not kill, yet he says these things in the law. In Deuteronomy he says, you shall kill, that is why the prophet Elias killed as well, slaughtering 450 with his own hand. It was not possible for one man to slaughter 450. They would have choked him first, but it means a divine hand was there too, and he slew them. So God says, do not slay, and yet he also slays when men are leading other men off to foreign gods. So they take these ones out of the way to save the others. And so here too, the spiritual father closes you off from Holy Communion as a couple, as a whole. But the couple is divided. It is the husband who resists and does not want children, or it is the wife who resists, while the other partner is inclined toward it. That is where the discernment of a discerning spiritual father always comes in. He is the one who will give guidance and hold on to the other partner. At some point, I do not know exactly how, he will allow that one to receive Holy Communion, the one who is not responsible, so to speak, for a time in the hope that the other may come to understand and return. For God does not desire the death of the sinner, but rather that he should turn back and live, as the psalmist himself says. These are cases that are always regulated by discerning spiritual fathers. That is why one measure does not fit all people. As many people, so many measures, I dare to say, something that is right for me is not right for you. And something that is right for you is not right for me or for anyone else. That is why there is always someone standing in the middle to regulate these things and set the measure, the instrument of grace, the one who received the commandment on the evening of Pascha, received the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. He is there to regulate the things that we cannot regulate ourselves, and that we cannot even know. That is why we should never be scandalized, whether we see someone who comes to communion more often than we do, or someone who does not come at all. Let us not be scandalized. If we can, let us have a conversation with the one. How is it that you manage to come every Sunday, and with the other? Dear friend, why do you not come? You have your reasons, I don't want to. And if you have no reasons, then watch out. We can have that kind of conversation. Not as magistrates, not as judges of the Areopagus. Why should we judge? But in a way that gives light from the one who is advancing, so that we may learn and benefit by following more or less the same road. As for the person who does not come forward and has fixed it in his mind, I learned from my father, and so on, that you receive Holy Communion 3 times a year, along with all the other things people say. Enlighten him too with love, not by rebuking him. We have a duty to learn from the one and to help make up what is lacking in the other. It is not simply a matter of, I am in order and I don't care about the rest. No. This mutual help, this spiritual help, must always be given in a way that gives light and always with love. What I keep insisting on is this: just as we pick out good doctors and often ask whether he handles heart problems and so on, never mind how we will pay for it, and we say, he's good, he really is good, let him charge a high price. Don't even ask about that. It doesn't matter to me whether he charges a lot. What matters to me is whether he is good. So here, why do you not seek out the good one, even though you will not pay a thing? Confession is not paid for. Counsel is not paid for. Admonition is not paid for. Holy Communion is not paid for. Why do you not do the very same thing here? Have I ever gone to a priest? When did you go? Now that you have grown old. From childhood you had no priest. Did you ever ask, what is it you say, to whom should I go, and how, and what, and why? These men too have their experience. They are men who, each in his own measure, also receive the grace of the Holy Spirit and answer people according to people's weaknesses. They are not all the same. That is why, many times, and allow me to say this, and be careful not to misunderstand what I am about to tell you. It needs to be said, it presses on me, and I must say it. But pay close attention to it. It is possible for you to go to a spiritual father who is not truly spiritual. We look at the person of the priest to whom we are going to confess, of these spiritual fathers. Be careful, you are not seeing it rightly. This is how the spiritual father ought to be. He should be genuinely spiritual as well, but he may be a spiritual father who forgives sins, because he has the laying on of hands and the commission from the bishop and the letter of authorization. And your sins really are forgiven, yet he may not be spiritual in the sense of having the experience to guide you and help you. You might, for instance, find yourself on some island, and something has happened. You have sinned, go and ask where there is a priest and confess. He may be a good one, he may not be, you don't know. The sins you tell him, he will forgive them for you, or he will bind them. If you go on to ask him for more, he probably won't have the depth to give it to you. Your sins have been set in order, but for spiritual guidance, you will have your own spiritual father, who many times may not be the priest at all. He is your spiritual father. He might be an elder, an advanced man of discernment. It might be an old woman, it might be a lady, it might be a gentleman. But if this confessor, this instrument of grace, is also experienced and has a life that is attested and proven and so on, then that is the ideal. That way you don't need one person for your sins and another for your guidance. But if you lack such a one, seek him out anyway, because many people say to you, you know what the priests are like? what they get up to, and the rest of it. There are people out in the world who have the grace of God, who inform people and guide them rightly. I do not know whether you read the writings of the fathers. If you do, you will learn this. Men living in the desert, notice this, men in the desert would live as ascetics for 10, 20, who knows how many years. Then they would leave their place and go deeper into the desert to find someone, not to make a confession, but to ask for a word. Tell us something from your life, from your revelations, from your spiritual visions, from your experiences. Give us a word. Back where we live, we have our confessor, and we receive Holy Communion, but we come to you for something more, for a word. That is the secret. And many times we hear counsels and true words from people who have no connection at all with the clergy. Not that we would reject the clergy. The clergy is, if I may be permitted the expression, a necessary evil. For those cunning ones who look at it that way, you will still have to pass through there. It is a bridge. No bridge of your own, and no way of your own, can carry you from this life to the other. The clergy, no one comes to the Father, says Christ, except through me, and no one goes to Christ in order to reach the Father except through the clergy. There is the Father, there is Christ, there is the believer. The believer, to reach the Father, must pass through Christ, and Christ through the clergy has an intermediary here. He prepares people so as to send them on to the Father. That is why he says, he who rejects you rejects me, whwhoever rejects you, he means you. He means the clergy rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. Whoever rejects the Orthodox clergy is an antichrist and an atheist, squared. There is no picking and choosing. I believe in Christ. Then you would also believe in the one I have set over there. He cannot come to me if that man does not baptize you, if that man does not give you communion, if that man does not absolve you, if that one, he cannot come to me. He is the one who will sense you at your burial. Do you understand? So the point in this case is this. It is this. You will take care by asking around, I don't know where, to have a spiritual father who knows your life. Because many times we are forced to ask our spiritual father even over the telephone. And he is able to tell us, this is what you will do over the telephone, because often we cannot meet in person. We have so many problems. These things are understood by those who struggle. As for the others, who have not yet even begun, all this is pitch darkness to them. And those who are struggling, they understand what it means to have the counsel of their spiritual father, even at 12 o'clock at night, even if they happen to be abroad, to make a phone call and say to him, Father, this is what's happening to me, and they will get an answer from him right away. Because he knows their life. It's just like having our own doctor, isn't it? He knows our medical history, and we take what he says. Look, I remember this happening to me once with my mother. A doctor from the Army Pension Fund prescribed for my mother some medicines that were completely the wrong ones. So I took the prescription and was heading to the pharmacy here in Pangradi to get the medicines, and the doctor runs into me, our family physician, the one who knew my mother. What's the matter this time, Mitso? He says to me. I say, well, it's my mother. We had called his clinic. My brother worked at his institution. He was an officer, and he could have come from there. What did he do? I'm asked. Ah, he's not going to give it, I'm told. Prayer, without a spiritual father, without spiritual guides, from the time they are little, children ought to have spiritual guides. It is not easy for a child to confide in his father and his mother. What he will confide to his spiritual father, to his elder. And if we are in the sorry state we are in today, it is because from childhood we did not enter into this mold of the spiritual father. The true spiritual fathers are few. I have no objection to saying so. The spiritual fathers who are truly spiritual are few. Those who merely absolve sins are many. There is no church that does not have a confessor. You are not obligated, you are free. If a place doesn't suit you, don't go, go somewhere else. I lived at the Church of the Ascension, and people came from all over the Peloponnese, both notable and ordinary, and from central Greece and from the islands, and the chapel of the Ascension up there would fill with people coming to confess to Father Hieronymus of blessed memory. Do you understand? Today, go to Paros and you will see people of every sort from many regions of Greece going to confess to Father Philotheos Zervakos. Father Ephraim comes from the Holy Mountain. He had come here just the other day. People in the world are like wasps and flies. They catch the scent of him immediately. That here is a true seasoned elder. He's in Piraeus. He's here. Now he's in Volos, and so on. So how is it that you never hear about these things? How is it that the priests aren't good enough for you? That the confessors aren't good enough for you? The truth is you don't want to struggle. There really are people who have discernment. I have personal matters of my own, and I wait for August to come so I can go up to the Holy Mountain. Go to people of discernment, to ascetics, who are recognized as such, and tell them my thought. Not my sins I tell to my own confessor, but to tell them my thought, the thing that is weighing on me. It's a crossroads in my life, in my home, with my child. God will provide. God will always have his own people there for his people. Of late, something troubling is appearing. God is gathering his people. Very good ones have departed. Father Hieronymus, here for instance, Father Hieronymus, the one armed, who was on Aegina. He could read you from outside the door. The moment I stepped through it, he would seize me by the nose. I remember once, before he had even said good morning to me, and I don't know how he knew me. Whatever you write, he told me, if you believe it and you live it, then good for you, it's worth it. But if what you write and preach you say only for others, woe to you, I froze stiff. I had gone to say good morning, I knew him. He catches you head on. God has his people. Next he took Father Joel, another great soul. He took Father Amphilochios from over there, another great soul. When you see God gathering his own to himself, expect a beating to come. And he gathers them so that on the day of his wrath, there will be no one left to hold him back, no people found to restrain him in his anger. Get out of my way. As we sometimes say, the mother goes to strike the child, or the father, because the child is at fault, and someone else steps in. Get out of my way. This is what has to happen. So a person, I say, must grasp this and stop making excuses. The one who does not come to the holy chalice grieves God and fills the devil with joy. That is the point, because, you see, today in the Orthodox Church, always allowing for the exceptions, of course, the holy chalice is not used as much and as it ought to be, and neither is the pulpit. Most pulpits are covered in dust. You could write your name on them, especially out in the provinces, but there are souls there too, souls for whom Christ died, and you can write your name in the dust. Go ahead, chant to God, say that he is holy. Do whatever you like with it, chant it in the Byzantine style, arrange it however you please. As long as the pulpit stays silent and the holy chalice goes unused, Satan rejoices. That is what he wants, for people never to learn what this is about, never to learn their own salvation. I dare to say that even the Divine Eucharist itself comes second in comparison with the pulpit. If the pulpit does not make clear what this is, then it is all in vain. Saint Cyril of Alexandria says somewhere the following: those who keep themselves far from the church and from Holy Communion, that is, those who do not go to church and do not commune, they are in the same category. They become enemies of God and friends of demons. Friends of demons. Those who do not go to church, or who go to church and do not commune, I say it again. Those who cut themselves off from the church and from communion become enemies of God and friends of demons. So he says, this is the truth. There is no other road. That is why we need struggle, a stopping of sin, a good spiritual father, and we must make the food of our soul more frequent, because our soul is anemic, and when the body is anemic, all the microbes of every epidemic will set up their lamp there first. That is where they will first appear. When a body has strong red blood, it is sometimes subject to the temptation of illness, but far less than one who is anemic, one whose blood is not good. And St. Ambrose of Milan says this: God gave us this bread daily. Daily, he insists, and we make it a once-a-year thing. He gives it to us for every single day, and we go, he says, once a year. How many times a day do you feed your body? How is it, then, that your immortal soul is left with no food? Why do you keep it away from the cup of life? That is the whole issue. Now, of course, I dare to say, allow me to say this as well. We have been badly shaped, but we too have taken no interest, because today, glory to God, there are so many helpful books. We are no longer in the years of the 400-year occupation, when there was nothing available, and we had to send our religious writings secretly to Venice and elsewhere abroad to have them printed, and often they were printed with errors. Today, glory to God, there is a wealth of material available in every area. I would even venture to say that we can remind spiritual people and even priests, Father, what you are saying is not in accord with the spirit of the Church. Because, you know, you should not say that just because a man became a priest or a bishop, he must have administrative ability and virtue and all the rest. Even so, certain things get past them. They have not read everything, they have not noticed everything. It happened to me. Let me tell you an incident from this past August. That August I found myself out in the countryside on August 15th and I had been invited to speak at a church celebrating its feast day. Early that morning, as soon as I entered the church through a side door, it happened that August 15 fell on a Friday, I heard the priest speaking. Another priest had also been invited to come and help for the feast. The celebration was being held in just that one church, although there were two churches there. He said to a young boy, "Come here, I've been waiting for you." I was standing right there inside. He says to Jorgis, who was a butcher, "Go and get the meat and take it to the priest's wife," and I heard it myself right then and there. It's a Friday, and it's the 15th of August. There's no dispensation for meat. When the feast falls on a Friday or a Wednesday, the dispensation is only for fish, but the priest went and sent the boy to fetch the meat and take it to the house. So what am I supposed to say in my homily when I know that the priest inside has sent the boy out to get meat? Did he do it out of malice? As it turned out afterward, he did not do it out of malice, but out of ignorance. He had never once opened the book to see that the 15th of August permits meat unless it falls on a Wednesday or Friday. When it falls on a Wednesday or Friday, the church holds back and permits only fish. What can you do? I spoke obliquely, of course. I spoke without exposing the father. Still, I had to say it, and I said it to the people. Even so, the father does not know it. I do not blame him. I kiss his hands. But it should have been watched, just as another such case came up in the same way. No, don't say that. They eat fish on all these days, now, when we are in the fast. Panagopoulos is wrong to say, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, that people may eat fish on all those days. Do your own printed pages say that fish is allowed on all those days? They do not say it. Didn't you open them and look? Come now, don't you have the pedalion, the rudder of the sacred canons? Haven't you read it? And what does the horologian say inside it? It says that on the feast of the apostles Peter and Paul, if it falls on a Wednesday or a Friday, there is catalysis of fish, that is, the fast is relaxed so that fish may be eaten. How does it justify that? Because it is a feast day, fish is permitted then. So how can there be meat on all the other days? Is that even possible? And if the feast coincides with a fast day, it still does not permit meat. It does not. So how are you doing it now? For it to specify a dispensation for fish then, when it had not granted one earlier, shows that fish was not already permitted. Otherwise, why make the distinction? It says August 15th has no fast from fish, there is no fast from fish. Then why does it set fish for the transfiguration? If it were not a fast and were free, why would it prescribe a dispensation for fish on that day? These things are simple. He did not notice. I do not blame him. There it is. But I, a layman, with all I read today, all I hear, all I see, I have no such excuse. I can't just say, this is what the priests say, because many times they may even say the opposite. And if Satan is playing another role through him, am I going to listen to him? What does the gospel say? You're clever. You reach the moon. Come back down to earth, my friend. Come back down to earth. Why won't you come down to earth? Doesn't it say if the blind leads the blind, both shall fall into the ditch? So why then? Why don't you open a book? Why don't you pick up some leaflets and read them? Why don't you open the texts of the church and see how things really stand so you can be enlightened yourself and then help someone else, are you going to expect everything to come from there? And if Satan has taken hold of this one man, he will take hold of the whole parish. Pray that his eyes may be open, that he may want to see this. We have many duties, and we are not excused from them just because some priest is inconsistent or because some spiritual father is inconsistent. We have an obligation to learn these things and to speak of them to others too, not only to apply them for ourselves. Instead, we get stuck behind the oil. What did you eat yesterday? What will you eat today? And so on and so on. The oil is the last thing, my beloved. The oil is the last thing. The oil is not something that presents you before God. It's an instrument, as we were saying, a tool together with prayer. Fasting with prayer, these two are like two wings, but they are not grace itself. They are needed as the tools by which you receive grace. There are people who cannot fast because of their age, because of their work, because of their illness. They need a discerning spiritual father who will tell them who is to eat and how much they are to eat so that they don't do their own thing. Many do this, especially women who think they know everything. Some of them can only stay on their feet with injections and liver extracts. And still they fast. I won't do it unless I fast. But then look how they have to scrape you up off the floor. And look how your son comes, your son-in-law, and they start in with Christ and the Most Holy Theotokos and all the rest over this business of yours. So eat what the priest tells you. Sit down with us. Drink the little glass of milk he tells you to drink. Eat, say, a finger's worth of fish, whatever it is he tells you, just enough to keep you on your feet, and cut your tongue short. Stop arguing and go and receive Holy Communion. Christ isn't driven away by a little oil I've eaten at home. The commandment is that you come to the chalice having eaten nothing. The commandment isn't that you come having kept the fast, having observed the rules about which foods you may eat. It's that you come with nothing in you at all. Your mouth is to be empty. Your stomach is empty. Your stomach is empty. How much can you eat in the evening? By morning it is empty. If your spiritual father tells you not to do something, do not do it. If he tells you to do something, do it. But I think my way is better. Then you are disobeying your spiritual father's instruction, and you should not receive Holy Communion. The blessing lies in obedience, even if your spiritual father's counsel seems wrong according to your own reasoning. God in His providence arranges things in some way at that moment. God has no need of your fasting. He has no need of your self-restraint. He has no need of your self-restraint. He has no need of your sin either. He has His own ways. Neither you nor I know where this will take you later on. Do this. Put yourself into a mold. Be obedient. This is a great thing. We all hide behind it. People with court cases against each other. People who haven't spoken in years. People who you don't even say good morning to each other, and so on. And I say to him, did you fast from the oil? And he'll tell me, I fasted from the oil. The devil never eats oil. So what comes of it? Have you become a saint, fit for the kingdom of heaven and for Holy Communion? In the Philokalia I have found something. It's from Diodotius of Phoetique. Those who read will now know what this is about, which says the following on this very point. Fasting has in itself something to boast of, but not before God. Fasting is a good thing, yes, it has that, but it does not present you before God. You know, I fasted, so let me straight into the kingdom, as long as the other dispositions aren't there. What did the Pharisee say? I fast twice a week. I give a tithe of all that I possess. I am not like the rest of men, nor like this tax collector. This is a beautiful thing he says here. Fasting has in itself something to boast of, but not before God. Of course I fasted, so put me in. No, I will not put you in, so long as the other conditions aren't there. So long as you aren't master of your eyes, aren't master of your flesh, aren't master of your tongue, aren't master of your hands. What does it matter that you fasted? Where am I going to present you? It is a matter of tools. Take, for example, a craftsman. He has tools. Do the tools present him? Or is it the craft that a man displays by means of the tools? What good is it to have golden tools if your work comes out badly, if you do shoddy work? The tools are not everything. And it goes on and says, for it is a tool, just as fasting is, regulating toward chastity those who are willing. It helps people toward chastity, toward self-control. It's not for Holy Communion, as I keep telling you. For those who know any craft at all, never boast about the finished work of their profession, on the strength of their tools, that's what it says here. You know, I have fine tools. Fine. But they look at your work. What are you telling me about tools for? If your work doesn't measure up, your tools are no help to you. That's how it is. Fasting is a means, not an end. And the Spiritual Father does give fasting. Indeed, he gives it especially, and with strictness. The Spiritual Father lays down a strict fast above all for the people who never fast at all in their lives, who break the fast on Wednesdays and Fridays and so on. He is more lenient about fasting, and for many he may not lay down a fast at all, with those who of their own accord keep their Wednesdays, who keep their Lenten fasts, and so on. They exercise discernment in this matter too. That is why the measure of fasting that is right for me is not for you, is not for someone else, is not for the next person. Each one again must have the regulation of a discerning spiritual father. Yes, that's it for tonight as well. Perhaps the subject calls for yet another talk. We don't know. Whatever God enlightens us to do. Amen.